We live in interesting times, perilous times. Where are things headed? Our guest addresses that.
And Psalm 1 presents to us the two great humanities, if you will. Those who have trusted in the Lord, who've come to Him and who are blessed, and then those who've rejected Him who will perish. And you need to make sure as you're here today gathered with us that you belong to the community of the righteous.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, Jan is sharing a message delivered at last October's Understanding the Times conference. Last fall, Dr. Mark Hitchcock addressed the direction this world is taking and how Bible prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime. This coming October 7th, Dr. Hitchcock returns to the conference following the release of his latest publication, The Coming Apostasy, a book he co-authored with Jeff Kinley. Thanks for joining us. To get this program started, here's Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. We're in the middle of summer, and I decided to play another message from Understanding the Times 2016. Dr. Mark Hitchcock and his message, What is the World Coming To? And with headlines of significance every day, what does the Bible suggest is on the horizon? Well, let's head right over to Dr. Mark Hitchcock from back on October the 15th, 2016.
I'm very thankful for Jan and for this ministry. It's a privilege to co-labor with her. I consider Jan to be a friend, and this ministry is closely allied with what I believe. People in our church regularly listen and are fed by this ministry. And so I just want to encourage you again to support this ministry. You know, money is important, obviously, to keep the ministry going, but money is also encouragement. You know, as a pastor of a church, whenever people give, certainly it helps us carry forward the ministry there, but also it's encouragement because it's showing that people are with us, that they believe in what's happening. So I urge you to support this ministry. It's worthy of the support of God's people. The Lord has given me a message here I'm excited about. Jan asked me to bring a message to give us hope here today. Is that okay to do that, to bring a message where we have some hope? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2, that's where we're going to be here in our time this morning, in Psalm 2. While you're turning there, I thought I'd mention a little story Amir mentioned during his message. That was a great message, by the way, by Amir. Appreciated that so much. I met Amir over in Israel. He was a guide on one of our trips a few years ago. We've had a fellowship since then we've enjoyed very much. But he mentioned the story of the psychics on 8th Avenue when he was in New York City here a few weeks ago. And I like the story of the man who went to visit a psychic, and there was a sign on the door that said, closed due to unforeseen circumstances. And I've always liked that. There are no unforeseen circumstances with God. There's never a panic in heaven. The Trinity never has to meet an emergency session to figure out what to do. God knows the end from the beginning. That's what we see here in Psalm 2. Now, I want to bring a message this morning. I've titled, What's the World Coming To? Now, when you look at the first two psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, these two psalms are like a driveway or the front porch or the front door into the psalms. And their positioning in the psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, is deliberate, because they answer the two great questions of life. Psalm 1 answers the question, where am I going? That's the most urgent individual matter that every human being faces. Where am I going? And you'll notice in Psalm 1, if you have your Bibles open there, the very first word in Psalm 1 is the word blessed, and the very last word is the word perish. Now, what a difference, blessed or perish. And Psalm 1 presents to us the two great humanities, if you will. Those who have trusted in the Lord, who've come to Him and who are blessed, and then those who've rejected Him who will perish. And you need to make sure as you're here today gathered with us that you belong to the community of the righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So Psalm 1 answers that most important question, where am I going? But Psalm 2 answers the next great question of life, and that is, where is history going? Or what's the world coming to? And that's why we have these two psalms here. They deal with the two great issues of life at the front door of the psalms. I need to know where I'm going, and I need to know where history is going. I need to know the whole show, if you will. We need to have a biblical worldview. Now, Psalm 2 is the most frequently quoted psalm in the New Testament. I mean, it's a messianic psalm. It's quoted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus, and it's been rightly called the drama of the ages. Let me read this psalm for us. We need to hear the word of God this morning. Psalm 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Give homage to the Son, or literally kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. May the Lord write his eternal word on our hearts this morning. Years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts and sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped there in a prison house of death. And every effort was made to rescue them, but all the efforts failed. And near the end of the ordeal, a diver placed his helmeted ear there on the hull of the ship, and he heard a tapping from inside. And the words that were being tapped out in Morse code were these words in kind of a broken sentence: Is there any hope? When we think about that today, that's the key question that people everywhere are asking. Is there any hope? What is this world coming to? I mean, we look out there today and everywhere we see fear and anxiety. I mean, fear is the mood of the mob today. We see wars in the Middle East and rumors of wars, the rise of radical Islam and rise of ISIS. We see a vacuum of leadership in our country and in our world, a fragile, faltering world economy, a growing political corruption here in our own nation, a moral freefall, redefinition of marriage, on and on and on we could go, the erosion of religious liberty. It's like the wife said to her husband, she said, should we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion or wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia? I mean, that's kind of where we are today about how bad it's gotten. Now, I told you this is a message about hope, and we'll get there, so don't despair. I like the old quote by Oliver Wendell Holmes. He says, God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present, the other side's winning. And that's kind of how it seems today. People are asking, where is this world headed? Is there any hope? What is the world coming to? And Psalm 2 is a decisive declaration by God of the outcome of world events. And there's no greater comfort in chaotic, uncertain times in which we live than to know where everything ultimately is headed. And Psalm 2 is about hope for planet Earth. But more specifically, it's about hope for planet Earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 2 tells us that this world has been promised to the Messiah. So when we ask the question, what is the world coming to? This world is headed to the feet of Jesus Christ. And if that's where the world is headed, then that would be a good place for us to live our lives now, right? I've got 4 simple points this morning for us to unpack this psalm. And they're 4 equal parts, and they're 4 stanzas, if you will. And each one of them has a different subject, and I believe each one of them has a different speaker. And we're going to see what I call the insurrection against God. That's the voice of the nations. Then the indignation of God. That's the voice of God the Father. Then the intention of God, God the Son will speak. And then at the end, we have the invitation of God, which is God the Holy Spirit bringing this final message. So we begin here with the insurrection against God, or the conspiracy. And this is the voice of the nations, or lost mankind, or the lost world. It's verses 1-3 of Psalm 2. Now notice the first word in Psalm 2 is the word why. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? And then it mentions the kings of the earth and the rulers here. And it's as if the psalmist is saying here at the beginning, he's asking why, and he's basically saying, how could they? I mean, why in the world would this be happening? In other words, the psalmist can hardly believe it, that the nations that are in uproar and the kings are devising a vain thing and taking their stand. And you'll notice the key here is, it says, the kings and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The Lord here, of course, is Yahweh, and his anointed is the Messiah that we know today as the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nations are taking their stand against the Lord and against his Messiah. Now, what this tells us is, just simply stated, is lost people hate God, the true God, and they hate Jesus. Now, they may love the Jesus that they've created in their own mind, but not the Jesus who is God in human flesh and the only way to God. In fact, Jesus himself said, "The world hates me, and the world will hate you." And it's always interesting how people go out and give this image of Jesus, that if he were here in the world today, everyone would love him. Well, what happened when Jesus came to this world the first time? The world wouldn't have anything to do with him, and they killed him. Like I heard someone say not long ago, that the Jesus of liberalism would have never been crucified. But Jesus came and called the world to account, God in human flesh. Now you say, what could possibly possess people, to possess creatures, to have such a rage against their Creator, against the true God, and against his Son? And verse 3 tells us, it says, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us." So notice, this pictures all the world, if you will, lost humanity, speaking with one voice. It's like they're banded together in their rebellion. And this pictures in Psalm 2 the ongoing age-long rebellion of lost humanity against God and his Son, that started in the Garden of Eden and will not end until the campaign of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Now, the premier example of this rebellion occurred at the crucifixion of Jesus. We won't take time to turn there, but if you read Acts 4, verses 23 to 31, the apostles there quote Psalm 2, and they fill in the blanks there of rulers and kings with the names Herod and Pilate. So what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus was simply an eruption or a manifestation of Psalm 2 in history. So this is the age-long rebellion of man against God. The premier example of that was at the crucifixion of Jesus.
If you just joined me, I'm playing Dr. Mark Hitchcock's message from Understanding the Times 2016. Let's get right back to hear what Dr. Mark Hitchcock has to say.
Now, what this passage tells us is what lost humanity wants more than anything else is freedom from God. And that is the heart of sin. It's a rejection of God's rule over us in favor of our own rule. Notice, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, lost humanity simply does not want God and Christ to reign over them. Now, the rage of humanity against God doesn't show up with the same fury at all times and all places. But the world hates God, the Bible tells us, detests the Messiah, and despises the people of the Messiah. And we're seeing that even in our own country now with the surging animosity that we see rising to the surface. And we've been sheltered by God's grace, by and large, here in America from that. But as we begin to rapidly deteriorate from the inside, the shield of protection is quickly disappearing. And the veil is being removed. And if things don't change soon in our nation, I was just talking earlier about my grandchildren. I mean, I look at this world today and think, what will this world be like if Christ doesn't come back in the next 20 to 30 years in their lives? Carl F. H. Henry described our world today like this: it's intellectually uncapped, it's morally unzipped, and it's volitionally uncurbed. And that's a powerful description of what we see today. People want freedom. They want sexual freedom. They want to do what they want with no restraints. They want same-sex relationships sanctioned as loving and accepting. And they don't just want the right to do it, but they get mad if you don't applaud them in doing that. By the way, I'll say this, just as a little footnote, but if you go read Romans 1, Romans 1 at the end of it actually says that those who applaud these kinds of things are actually worse than the people who do them. Now, that's a powerful thing to think about, that the people who applaud it and encourage it are actually worse than those who do it. I was reading an article not long ago. I mean, this kind of stuff's stunning to me. I guess I'm just getting too old. I mean, I don't know. They said there are now 82 gender identities. 82. One other article said 57. But, you know, the old days of M and F, you know, male, female. It boggles the mind. It's humorous in a way, but it's just tragic. But people want sexual freedom. They want to throw off the fetters, if you will, it says here, and cast their cords from us. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. People want intellectual freedom. They want to make God what they want him to be, or they want to get rid of God altogether through naturalistic evolution. I heard a man recently saying about all these angry atheists that are out there today that their main mantra is, "There is no God and I hate him." And I've always, you see the inconsistency of that, you know. But that's basically their mantra, isn't it? There is no God, but they hate him. And they're constantly railing against a God that they don't even believe exists. And it's contrary to reason. And of course, their whole viewpoint of enough time and enough chance and enough randomness that you get a creation like this, and not to mention the physical creation, but things like love and music and memory and beauty, the soul. Where do those things come from? There has to be a creator, but they've thrown God off in their intellectual freedom. And then you think of spiritual freedom to decide whether there's a God or not, and then people decide how they want to come to God. They come up with their own way to approach their creator. P.T. Forsyth was a great Scottish theologian. This is a great quote he gave years ago. He says this, "The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master." That's the first duty of every soul. It's not to find our freedom, but it's to find our master. And it's in finding our master that we really find freedom. But lost humanity wants its freedom, not its master. And sadly, the search for freedom, all it does is result in deeper and deeper enslavement. And the result is chaos, and we see it all around us. Our world is a mess. If it's reeling out of control, it's a world gone wild. But the only freedom in this world is finding our master and bowing down to him. And I remember Ray Stedman, the great pastor years ago, he said, when people lose God, they lose themselves. And that's what we see happening in our culture today. Frederick Buechner said this years ago. It's a powerful quote about sin. He says, "The power of sin is centrifugal. Remove God from the center of a human life or a human society or a job, and sin will tend to push everything out toward the periphery. Bits and pieces go flying off the core until only the core is left. Eventually, bits and pieces of the core itself go flying off until in the end, nothing itself is left." So look, sin tends to push everything out to the periphery, and that's what we see happening in our culture. As people lose God, they lose themselves and everything else. So that's the problem in our world today, if you want to analyze it in a nutshell here in Psalm 2. Now, what's God's response to this global rebellion that we see? Well, I call this the indignation of God, and God's response to all of this is mockery. Notice God breaks in verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Now, this is the only time I know of in the Bible where we see God laughing. And this is not the laughter of humor or hilarity, but it's the laughter of divine derision and mockery and contempt. In other words, God mocks the puny rebellion of man. God is not fazed. God is unimpressed. It's like Isaiah 40 says, all the nations before him are just like a drop in the bucket. And we might look around in our world today and say, well, why doesn't God do something then? Like I heard someone say not long ago, I know God's in control, but I wish he'd make it a little more obvious. And sometimes we might feel that way. Another great, great quote, P.T. Forsyth, a Scottish theologian, wrote a book called The Justification of God. Let me read this. I'll read it slowly so it can sink in. He says, "The non-intervention of God bears heavy interest. God is greatly to be feared when he does nothing. He moves in long orbits out of sight and sound, but he always arrives." God's inactivity, his non-intervention, bears heavy interest. God is greatly to be feared when he does nothing, because God moves in long orbits out of sight and out of sound. God is patient and he's merciful. But I love that last statement, but he always arrives. God always arrives. And here in Psalm 2, God arrives to install his king, the Messiah, on his throne. In other words, God's answer to the rebellion of humanity is to install his son, the king, the Messiah, as king. Now, most scholars believe this is what's called a royal psalm, that it relates to the coronation of the kings of Judah, and they would say that it goes beyond those kings to the Messiah. But I see this psalm as only about Jesus, because I think there are things said here that cannot be said of any human king, but only of Jesus. And you'll notice in chapter 2, verse 6, this is what the Father says. "As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now, Christ is presently enthroned in heaven, but this looks ultimately to the return of Christ to earth and his glorious enthronement, as he will sit on the throne of David and he will rule over this earth in his kingdom for 1,000 years. And that view is called premillennialism, that Jesus is coming back pre or before the millennium to set up a literal Davidic throne in the land of Israel in Jerusalem, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, some people today, you know, say they're pan-millennial. They just think it's all going to pan out and don't worry about it. I heard someone say they're pro-millennial. They're for the millennium anytime. And I kind of like that view. So I'm pro-millennial as well, but I'm pre-millennial. Christ is going to come back. The Lord says, I've installed my king upon Zion. And notice here, it's in the past tense. This is as good as done. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. In the mind of God, it's something that's as good as done.
We'll continue with Dr. Mark Hitchcock in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
On Understanding the Times Radio today, you're hearing a message Dr. Mark Hitchcock first delivered at the 2016 Understanding the Times Conference. You can still hear all the messages from last fall's conference. For details on ordering, visit our web store at olivetreeviews.org. Don't forget, Mark Hitchcock will be joining us again this coming October 7 at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. You can order an audio recording of today's program when you phone 763-559-4444. We're also reachable by mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. More from Dr. Hitchcock in just a moment. We are finalizing our 21st Understanding the Times Conference for October 7 at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. Please consider joining us from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. There is no cost or registration needed, but you need to make hotel reservations early. Meet believers from across America who take our time seriously but have a hope and expectancy many do not have. Our speakers include Amir Sarfati.
Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we that are alive will be caught up in the air. In other words, he was completely sure it's going to happen in his lifetime. And that's the way we should live, as if it is going to happen at any given minute.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
And to me, that's a great picture of Bible prophecy for us. Knowing what's coming gives you peace of mind. And the Bible tells us that prophecy has a calming influence on our lives.
Pastor J.D. Farag.
That's not to be dismissive of the seriousness of what's happening in the world today, but thankfully we have prophecy in the Bible that tells us not only what's going to happen at the time of the end, but why it's going to happen and where it's going to lead. And by the way, spoiler alert, we win.
Michelle Bachman.
These people don't give up. That's what we don't understand. That is everything for them, is their strategy to get to one world government. And they will do anything, including lawless actions, to get there.
Visit our website for details, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. 44. Helping you stay informed on issues that could change your life.
This kingdom that the Messiah will rule over will be a global kingdom. It goes to the very ends of the earth as his possession. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. The book of Revelation is simply the unfolding of that and that coming to fruition. The very ends of the earth as your possession. So I like to say that the book of Revelation is the advanced history of how Jesus Christ, by means of judgment, becomes king.
What is the world coming to? That was the title of a message delivered by Dr. Mark Hitchcock at the 2016 Understanding the Times Conference. You're hearing a replay of that same message on today's Understanding the Times broadcast. We'll return to Mark's conference presentation, but first, here's Jan Markell.
We're playing a message given by Dr. Mark Hitchcock on back in October 2016. And this would have been at Understanding the Times 2016. Other speakers included Amir Sarfati, Anne Graham Lotz, and White House correspondent Bill Koenig. And we have complete sets of CDs and DVDs available from that event. back in October last year. I'll say more about Understanding the Times 2017 as we move along. Now let's get back to Mark Hitchcock. His message was, what is the world coming to?
So we've heard from the nations about their raging. We've heard from the Father. And now the third stanza begins to shift again here to the voice of God the Son. I call this the intention of God or the victory. Now, notice in verse 7, the speaker shifts. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me. So this is the Messiah, the Son of God, speaking to God the Father, saying, He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. So this carries forward now from verse 6, and it tells us that all that God the Father has planned and purposed in eternity will be performed by the Son of God in history. So it's the decree of Yahweh that controls history. Now chapter 2, verse 7 here in this psalm is filled with theology that we won't have time to flesh out, but just a couple of observations. When he says, Today I have begotten thee, Acts 13:33 points that to the resurrection. That this occurs at the resurrection of Christ. The words there, you are my son, or thou art my son, look back to 2 Samuel 7, to the great covenant God made with David. The one of his descendants would sit upon his throne and rule over his kingdom forever, which will ultimately be fulfilled in the Messiah. But verse 8 tells us that this kingdom that the Messiah will rule over will be a global kingdom. It goes to the very ends of the earth as his possession. Now, I'm not going to take time to turn there and read, but you might write in your notes, if you're taking notes, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which pictures that great prophecy of the Son of Man that pictures the Messiah. And he's coming up to the Ancient of Days, picturing God the Father. The Ancient of Days literally means the Old One. And he comes up and receives the kingdom from him. And it's a kingdom, the passage there tells us, will never end. It's a global kingdom. But my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation are Revelation 4 and 5. And we have this beautiful scene there. In chapter 4, we see God the Father seated on the throne. You have the word throne in that chapter 14 times. I call it the throne chapter of the Bible. God is seated on his throne, and everything that happens emanates from the throne of God. And then when we get to chapter 5, the one seated on the throne has a book sealed with seven seals in his right hand, a seven-sealed scroll. And if you remember that passage, there's a search that's made for anyone who can open the seals on this scroll. And they search and they search and they search, and no one is found worthy to open this seven-sealed scroll. Now, the only document we know of in ancient times that was sealed with seven seals was a will, a disposition of your assets. And so I believe that what God the Father is holding there in his right hand, this seven-sealed scroll, is the inheritance. It's the kingdoms of this world. And the only one who's qualified to open it ultimately is this lion from the tribe of Judah, but he's also a lamb. Remember, John is told he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, but he turns and he sees a lamb, it says, standing as if freshly slain. Now that's an oxymoron, right? A freshly slain lamb that's standing. And it pictures the death and the resurrection of Jesus as the Lamb of God. It's an old parody years ago I heard about that little poem. You know, Mary had a little lamb. His life was pure as snow. Everywhere the Father led, the lamb was sure to go. He followed him to Calvary one dark and dreadful day. And there the lamb that Mary had washed all my sins away. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus came the first time as the lamb, not to wash away our sins. But he's the only one worthy. And he comes and takes that scroll from the right hand of the one who's seated on the throne from the Father. And that begins, when Jesus begins to open those seals on that scroll, that begins the process of setting everything right in this world. Because that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is about. You remember the seals are opened, the six seals, and then when he opens the seventh seal, that seventh seal contains seven trumpets. And then the seventh trumpet contains seven bowls. So when that's all opened, you get to Revelation 19 and 20, which is when Jesus comes back and he rules on the earth for 1,000 years. He takes the inheritance. It's what's spoken of here. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. The book of Revelation is simply the unfolding of that and that coming to fruition. The very ends of the earth as your possession. So I like to say that the book of Revelation is the advanced history of how Jesus Christ, by means of judgment, becomes king. There's going to be judgment on this earth. A terrible time of judgment called the tribulation is coming on this earth. But it's through those seals and those trumpets and those bowls that Jesus Christ ultimately will be installed as God's king on Zion. And he will come and he will receive the inheritance. That's where history is headed. Someone says, what's the world coming to? The world is coming to the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ over this earth. There's a great quote by Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Presbyterian preacher years ago from Philadelphia. He said, there are four things out of place in the universe. The church is out of place. She ought to be in heaven. Israel is out of place. She should be in the land that's been sworn to her to possess every part of it. The devil is out of place. He ought to be in the lake of fire, but he's still roaming free. And Christ is out of place. He should be through with intercession and seated on his throne, reigning instead upon his Father's throne, interceding. So Jesus Christ is going to be in his rightful place one of these days when he comes back to this earth as God's Messiah to rule and to reign. And notice in verse 9 that the rule and the reign of Christ is going to put this age-long rebellion to end. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, one other thing I want to mention here, this is not some kind of present spiritual kingdom. You know, a lot of people believe the only kingdom of Messiah is now. It's just a present spiritual kingdom. No, this is a future earthly kingdom, because notice what he says down in verse 7. Today I've begotten thee. I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. Back in verse 6, he says, as for my king, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's Jerusalem. This is the Davidic kingdom when the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus, comes back to reign. And his kingdom, notice, here on earth, is not going to be established by salvation, but by subjugation. He's going to come back and he's going to take over. Jesus will come to restore, to destroy rebellious humanity. And it says he'll do it with ease. It says he's going to come and break them like earthenware. It's like somebody with a sword or a battle mace, and they just hit a piece of pottery with it. It's going to be effortless when he returns to take the throne.
If you just join me, I'm playing a message given by Dr. Mark Hitchcock at Understanding the Times 2016. Mark is commenting on just where in the world is the world headed. Let's get right back to Mark.
Some of you have heard the name Wedgwood. Josiah Wedgwood was an English potter. He founded the Wedgwood Company, credited with the industrialization of the manufacture of pottery. And the story goes that he would often walk through his factory in England and he would see an inferior piece of pottery and he would smash it to pieces with his walking stick and he would say, this will not do for Josiah Wedgwood. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come back and he's going to smash to pieces everything that's contrary to his will. And he's going to say, this will not do for Jesus Christ. And he's going to take back this planet and he's going to restore paradise. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying to us in this is, don't tolerate now what I won't tolerate then. Why would we tolerate in our lives now what he's not going to tolerate then? This is a good lesson for us. If it won't do for Christ in the future, then put it out of your life now. Don't be ruled now by the world that's going to someday be ruled by Jesus Christ, by the Messiah. It's a great lesson for us, and just in our daily lives, to think about what we're doing. Well, the final stanza here is the invitation of God. And I see here the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist, and now the invitation goes out. And he says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, or literally with fear. It's serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling, do homage to the Son. Now, it's interesting, the word Son here is not the Hebrew word used back in verse 7. It's an Aramaic word, and it's suitable because this is a message, remember, going out to the nations. God wanted the nations to be able to know who his Son is. And what he's saying here is, the choice is very clear. It's better to bend than to be broken. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Literally, in that day, to a monarch, you'd come and kiss their feet. And that's the picture here. Come and kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. What he's saying here is, instead of resisting God and rejecting God, as the nations are doing today, sinners must turn from sin and self. and we must serve the Lord with fear. Derek Kidner, a great commentator on the Psalms, just has this little statement that I read years ago that really gripped me on Psalm 2. He says, speaking of Jesus, there is no refuge from him, only in him. The only refuge we have is in him. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, notice the urgency of submitting to Christ, because it says here, his wrath may soon be kindled. And if that was true back then, how much more is it true today? The signs of the times point to the soon coming of Christ. We all know that. Israel's in the land. You have a globalism. The world has gone back to Babel. You see the yearning for peace in the Middle East, the world focus there on the Middle East that we should expect if the end times are drawing near. We see the rise of Russia and Iran that's been spoken of here, and the nations of Gog and Magog rising. So Jesus came the first time in mercy to save, but the second time he's coming in wrath to judge. And the end time events in the Bible are lining up. And the stage is set, and we see the buildup around us. I think of it like this. The signs of the times are like runway lights that are lighting up as the coming of Jesus Christ approaches. And he says, you better kiss the Son. His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now, I want to give four simple lessons from this psalm for us to think about today and to give us hope in this time in which we live. Here's the first lesson. You cannot understand history apart from Jesus Christ. History is an enigma without him. Jesus is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he alone holds the key to the meaning of history. This world has been promised to the Messiah. And if we don't understand him and who he is, we can't understand history. James Hamilton, in his commentary on Revelation, has this quote in here. This is great. He says, there's a simple but profound biblical truth here which cannot be overemphasized. Apart from the person and redeeming work of Jesus Christ, history is an enigma. Christ alone has the key to the meaning of history. And then he goes on and says this, we need Jesus. We need Jesus not only for our own personal salvation, we need Jesus so there's hope for the world. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has taken control of history. Jesus has seized destiny, not just his destiny, all destiny. Jesus is the one who ensures the universe will have meaning. Jesus is the one who will judge the wicked and vindicate those who've trusted in him. Jesus is the one who will right the wrongs and heal the hurts and wipe away the tears. We need Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no hope. And I just say amen to that. And that's what Psalm 2 is telling us. Look, apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot understand history. He is the meaning of it, and it will all be culminated in him. It's like Corrie ten Boom said years ago. She said, if you look at yourself, if you look within, you're going to get depressed. If you look at this world around us, you're going to get distressed. But if you look at Jesus, you're going to find rest. And I like that. Look, you look inside long enough, you're going to get depressed. You know, this world, I guarantee you, you're going to get distressed. But we look at the Lord Jesus and we see what Psalm 2 says about him, the one who's coming again. That's how we find rest. Look, the second point here, and I've already mentioned this, but history's headed to the feet of Jesus. That's where it's all going. Everything in this world is heading to the feet of the Messiah. It's Revelation 19 and 20. He's coming again. He's going to destroy the enemies there at Armageddon, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. In fact, I'll never forget when I was at Dallas Seminary, my professor, Dr. Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost, we were in Revelation 19 talking about the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, it says that Jesus is going to come, and he has going to have a sharp sword sticking out of his mouth. And he said, all Jesus is going to have to do is just come back and say, drop dead, and it's going to all be over. And I've never forgotten that. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, but it really isn't going to be a battle. He's going to dash the nations to pieces like earthenware, the scriptures tell us. That's where all of history ultimately is headed. It's headed to the feet of Jesus Christ. And look, if all of history is headed to the feet of Jesus Christ, again, that's where we should live our lives now. And I would ask you to think about your own life individually. But also think about your marriage, for those of you here today who are married. In your marriage, as husbands and wives, are you living your lives humbly at the feet of Jesus Christ? And is your marriage what it should be? Or for those of us who have children or grandchildren, are we leading them to live their lives humbly at the feet of Jesus Christ? Churches that maybe we're serving in, or maybe some of you here are pastors or elders or leaders in your church. Are we leading our churches to see that everything's headed to the feet of Jesus Christ, and that's where we need to live our lives now? And when we live our lives there in humility before him, in turn, we will be humble in our dealings and gracious and kind to those around us. And we can have an impact in this world in which we live. That's where we need to live our lives each day. One other lesson, and this is something, it can sound trite, but look, Jesus is in control of the present and the future. We need to keep our focus on Him and our perspective on Him and find our hope in Him. There's a great story I read about, this is football season, you know, I'm from Oklahoma, everybody down there loves football, and I've had the terrible plight of being a Dallas Cowboys fan all my life. It was great for 30 years, the last 20 years have been bad, but we love football in Oklahoma. But this story's from Wisconsin. On a balmy afternoon in October 1982, Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin was packed with 60,000 fans. They were playing the Michigan State Spartans, and Michigan State that year had the much better team. It was a very lopsided game. And what was odd in the game, though, is that the Wisconsin fans were there, and the more lopsided the score became, the more the people were cheering. And the people who were calling the game, the commentators were trying to figure out what in the world was going on, because the worse and worse it got for Wisconsin, the louder and louder the cheering was. Well, it turned out later they found out that 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in game 3 of the 1982 World Series. And many of the fans in the stand were listening to portable radios. And so they were responding to something other than their immediate circumstances. And I would ask you to think this through in your own life. Are you just always focused on the game out there that we're watching? Look, if we're watching the game out there here on this earth, our team doesn't seem to be doing well, right? But we can listen to a game, or we can tune into the heavenly frequency and respond to something other than our immediate circumstances. We can respond to Psalm 2. That tells us that God has installed His king upon Zion, that He's coming back someday, and He's going to rule and He's going to reign over this earth. So are you just focused on the nations that are in an uproar and all the rebellion against Christ that we see here? Or do you often in your life tune into the heavenly frequency? Because I'll tell you this, up there our team is winning. There's no doubt about the victory there. And that victory is coming to earth someday in Jesus Christ.
We'll be gathering again this fall, Saturday, October the 7th, 2017. Our speakers this year include Amir Sarfati, Pastor J.D. Farag, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and Michelle Bachman. There's no cost, there's no registration needed. Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota, that's right outside Minneapolis. We hope you'll consider joining us. CDs and DVDs will be available about a month later. And we'll get back and conclude Dr. Mark Hitchcock's 2016 message after this real short timeout.
This is your invitation to come hear Mark Hitchcock in person. Don't forget to save the date. On October 7, Dr. Hitchcock returns for the 2017 Understanding the Times Conference. Make plans now to join thousands of others from across the nation for this outstanding annual weekend event at Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota. For more conference details, click on to olivetreeviews.org. As summer is now in full bloom, please remember us in your charitable giving. As many of you know, June, July, and August are hard times to keep budgets in the black. Please consider sending your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also give securely online at olivetreeviews.org. For other needs you may have, weekdays, phone 763-559-4444. In just a moment, the conclusion of today's message from Mark Hitchcock.
Thanks to all of you who either pray or financially support this radio outreach. If you appreciate the inconvenient truth coming to your neighborhood, would you think about a one-time tax-deductible gift to Olive Tree Ministries? We have served the Christian community across North America and the world for 16 years. This ministry and radio outreach are committed to bringing you news and information you won't find many places. We are also committed to bringing you the good news that Jesus Christ is in charge of a decaying world, and He offers a lifeline of hope to everyone who calls on His name. You can give online at oliveTreeViews.org, or you can call 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444, or drop us a note. Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. We have a message about today and tomorrow, because the King is coming back. We just want you to be ready and to know where you will spend eternity.
Once again, with the final segment of today's Understanding the Times, here's Jan Markell.
Don't forget you can get a CD of any program, including today's program. You can become a CD subscriber, but you need to call us for that. And if you send a gift, would you always tell us what station you're listening to so we can credit your gift properly? You can check into my print and e-newsletter. That's how I keep in touch with you, as well as through the website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. If you'd like to order complete sets of CDs and DVDs of our past conferences, find them in our store at olivetreeviews.org, or call us during the week, Central Time. What is the world coming to? That was the title of Mark Hitchcock's message last October 2016, Understanding the Times 2016. Because so much is happening in the world, I decided to play that message today. We're going to wrap it up here in the next few minutes.
Look, all of us get depressed and discouraged when we look out there at what's happening, but I encourage you, when that happens and you feel overwhelmed in this world we live in, tune into the other frequency and read in the scriptures, read these beautiful passages about the future and what's coming. And again, we don't do that to become disengaged from this world or so we don't care about it. But what I do is I go and when I read these things and read about the future and know what God's going to do, that re-energizes me then to go back into this world to minister effectively for the Lord, to give me hope and to give me strength and to give me courage. That's what all of us desperately need. One final lesson, this is the most important one, and you'll hear this brought up quite a bit here in the conference, but do you know where you're going? Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, we said, are like the front door to the psalm. Psalm 1 answers the question, where am I going? Psalm 2 answers the question, where is this world going? What's this world coming to? And it is wonderful to know here this morning, to be gathered here and say, look, we can look at Psalm 2 and we can see where this world is going. We can see what the world's coming to. But how much more important to know where you're going, to understand where you're headed. Now, the privilege to meet Ann Graham Lotz back in the green room just a few moments ago, and I told her that I was looking so forward to meeting her because on June the 10th, 1965, the month before I turned 6 years of age, listening to Billy Graham on television there in a little small house on Northwest 34th Street in Oklahoma City, I went into my bedroom as a young boy and I got on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I wanted to tell her that. And I've loved Billy Graham. I've loved Billy Graham throughout my entire life because of that. He's the person who told me the good news of Jesus Christ. And again, think of that. You know, the Bible says you don't have to become a theologian to get saved. In fact, the Bible says you have to become like a little child to be converted. We realize we're a sinner, that we need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior we need, and we trust in Him. My favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is speaking of Jesus. It says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. He took all of my sin, I get all of His righteousness. Well, there's a story about Billy Graham, and I've not been able to track down whether this is 100% true. I think it is. I found it on some websites and all that. I even asked Ann backstage earlier, and she wasn't sure either. But anyway, I'm going to read it. It's a great story. The story says this. I'll just read it to you, and I'll close with this. I read it here several years ago. I don't know how long it's been, but it's one of my favorite ones. So if you'll humor me and hear it again. It says, a few years ago, Billy Graham was invited by the leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina, to a luncheon in his honor. Graham, Charlotte's favorite son, at first hesitated to accept the invitation because of his struggles, physical struggles, but he agreed after the leaders told him. They said, we don't expect a major address, just come and let us honor you. So he agreed and wonderful things were said about him, and he stepped to the rostrum and he looked at the crowd and he told them this story. He said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of the passengers. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, but he couldn't find his ticket. He reached in his trouser pockets and it wasn't there. So he began looking in his briefcase and he couldn't find it. And finally, when the conductor came by, he says, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." So Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor goes on to the next car. And as he was getting ready to leave to go into the next car, he looked back and saw Einstein down on the floor still searching around looking for his ticket. And he said, "Dr. Einstein," he says, "don't worry. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." But Einstein looked at him and he said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." The old absent-minded professor, right? He didn't know where he was going. And according to this account, then after telling this story, Billy Graham said this. He said, "See the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. And do you know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately think about the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going." And that's what life's all about. And I praise God for using Billy Graham in my life. And because of that, I too know who I am and I know where I'm going. Not because of anything in me, because of God's grace and mercy in sending his son, the Lord Jesus, and giving us so great salvation through him. So if you're here and gathered with us and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to do. I mean, again, look at Psalm 1. The very first word is blessed. The very last word is perish. There are two humanities, and every person belongs to one of them. Those who are blessed through faith in the Lord and trust in him are those who will perish. You know, there's a lot of pluralism in our culture. A lot of people tell us, you know, you can get to heaven a lot of different ways. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, as we go to prayer right now, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came the first time as a Savior, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted in the Lord Jesus, that they'd do it now. That they'd recognize, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I have to have a Savior. And I believe that Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, bore my sin on the cross. He's the Savior that I need. They'd trust in him and believe in him. Father, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, who leaves here without Christ, that you wouldn't give them one moment of peace in their heart and life until they come to know Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And Father, we thank you in your word that you've not only told us about the first coming of your Son and his provision of salvation, but you've told us where this world is headed. You've told us what's going to happen in the future. So, Father, I pray for each one of us today as we look around in this world that's getting darker and more depressing and deteriorating before our eyes and our own culture. And, Father, we're saddened by that. And we know it breaks your heart much more than it does ours. But, Father, help us to tune in often to that heavenly frequency and to see that you've installed your Son. He's the King, installed upon Zion. And all we're awaiting is for that victory to come to earth. God, give us hope, give us strength, give us courage in these days in which we live to stand for you. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you all again for allowing me to be here today. Great privilege. God bless you all.
This summer, I have been featuring some of my speakers at this October's event, Understanding the Times 2017. That would be Saturday, October 7th, just outside of Minneapolis. I recently talked to Amir Sarfati here on air, Pastor J.D. Farag, a few weeks ago. Next week, Michelle Bachman, and then I've been featuring Mark Hitchcock, who's also with me this fall, presenting his 2016 message featured today. We are living in unprecedented times, and secular commentators state that on a daily basis, and they have no insight into what the Bible foreshadows for a final generation. They just know that instability is everywhere, that world leaders are making unusual statements, that there is a push for global government, there is a constant threat of war, and the Middle East is always ablaze. The Bible is a roadmap for things to come. It predicts in detail much of what we see playing out in front of our eyes today. It is a privilege and a challenge to be born for such a time as this. If you would like to better understand these issues, well, come on out Saturday, October 7th, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside Minneapolis, Understanding the Times 2017, with Amir Sarfati, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, Pastor J.D. Farag, and Michelle Bachman. We will consider the issues of the day from a biblical perspective. No cost, no registration. This event is just outside. As I said, Minneapolis, and CDs and DVDs will be available about a month later. Let me go out of the program saying this. I'm asking a question. Are you tired of living your life for things that, frankly, are only going to rot and rust? Do you sometimes doubt whether life has any meaning? Do you want to live after you die? If so, Jesus is the way of salvation. He declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." John 11:25-26. What is the way? What is the truth? What is the life? Jesus Christ answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. The hunger that you feel is a spiritual hunger and can only be filled by Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can lift the darkness. Jesus is the door to a satisfying life. He is the friend and shepherd that you have been looking for. He is the life in this world and the next. Jesus is the way of salvation. I am encouraging you to call on him today. Ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Turn away from the things of this world. Become a new creature in Christ. If you're uncertain about all of this, why don't you call a pastor or a friend and consult with them? I want to thank you for listening, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. We continue to reach the world by reporting current events from a biblical perspective, costing us thousands of dollars. This listener-supported program is delivered each weekend nationwide and into your home. You can help us produce and distribute this broadcast. We invite you to partner with this ministry. With our ever-changing world, men and women of faith need to be aware of current events as reported and discussed through the lens of Scripture. With the blessed hope in view, each week, Jan Markell brings you compelling guest interviews to highlight the dangers in today's world. To become our broadcast partner, please write with your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can also help underwrite this program safely and securely at olivetreeviews.org or when you phone 763-559-4444. We're looking forward to hearing from you this week, and please continue to pray for the Olive Tree Ministries team. For daily global updates with a biblical worldview, 24 hours a day, log on to olivetreeviews.org. Next week, Jan returns with another program designed to help you understand the times.